Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 11. Last week we began our study of Romans chapter 11, and we started to examine the witnesses that God presents for us in this chapter of the fact that God has not just outright rejected Israel, he has not turned his back forever on them. We heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul and of the prophet Elijah last Sunday. And this morning, I'd like for us to hear the testimony of two more witnesses that provide us further evidence that God is not done with the Jewish people. So follow along with me as I read. I'm going to begin with verse 7, and then I'm going to drop down and read verses 11 and 12. So Romans chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened." And if we drop down to verses 11 and 12, "I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their transgression brings riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness bring?" So our first witness that we have this morning is Gentiles. In verse 11, we see that Israel stumbled. In verse 12, we see that Israel failed. In verse 15, we see that Israel rejected. But none of that has resulted in a complete or a final judgment. When Israel stumbled, salvation was made available to the Gentiles. Now, to that, every one of us, I think, in this room should say, "Amen. Thank you, Lord." The multitude of Gentiles that have believed and been saved has just multiplied over the past couple thousand years. God promised through the Old Testament prophets that he would bring salvation to the Gentiles. That's something that the Jewish people of Jesus' day, and even Jewish people today often, they miss that. They miss that when they read their scriptures. We should not miss that when we read the Old Testament. Hosea said, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." That's just one example of many times that you find in the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, that God is promising salvation to everyone, to the whole world. Not that everyone will be saved, let me be clear on that, but salvation will be made available to everyone through the Jewish people. God kept that promise by giving the nation of Israel a spirit of stupor and darkened their eyes so that they would not see the truth. That's one of those things that we can have a hard time with, as we looked at last week, and yet we have to leave that in the hands of God and say that is a mystery to us how God does that. So if God kept that promise to the Gentiles, then there can be no doubt that he'll keep his promise to the Jewish people as well. So in spite of prophecy, the Jews didn't understand that God had plans to make his salvation available to the Gentiles. They just didn't understand that. But that's part of God's plan that they not understand that. God's plan to establish the church in which Jews and Gentiles would be one in Christ was something that the Apostle Paul called the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, in that passage, Paul says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise that Christ Jesus through the gospel." So this was a great mystery to the Jewish people that Gentiles would have this salvation. The Jewish people want their Messiah for their salvation, for their kingdom. And God is saying, no, this is intended for everyone, and it's supposed to come through you. Paul explains to us here in Romans chapter 11 that the Gentiles have a very important ministry to the nation of Israel. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?" So as Gentile believers, we have a responsibility to be witnesses to Jewish people that Jesus is in fact their Messiah and that he is the Messiah, the Christ, for the whole world. Dave McConnell introduced us once again to one of our missionaries, reminded us of one of our missionaries last week, who is a missionary to the Jewish people for that very reason. He himself is not Jewish, but he wants to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people, understanding their importance in God's eyes. God's never going to break his covenant. God is a promise-keeping God. We can count on that. So Paul presents another witness in these verses as yet further evidence that God has this future plan that includes Israel, that includes the Jewish people. And that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, these three aren't mentioned by name here, but they are mentioned in verse 16 if we're paying attention. So look at verse 16. It says, "Now if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So how is that that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are being mentioned here in this verse that I read? Who would they be in this verse? Is anybody looking at the verse? They're the first fruits. There we go. I heard some whispers. They're the first fruits that's being spoken of here. God chose these three men to be the first fruits or the root of Israel. From them came all of the Jewish people. So we have first fruits here. Look at the beginning of verse 16 again. "Now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch." So the first part of a lump of dough is offered to God to symbolize that the whole lump belonged to God. That's what the Jewish people were to do. They were to pull out some of that lump, and it was to be dedicated to God. This everyday action that they would go through when making bread pictured the Feast of First Fruits, when the priest offered to the Lord a sheaf of grain symbolizing the whole harvest. He's saying all of it belongs to God. The whole harvest belongs to God. We are giving a portion of it to God in offering. That is when we give our tithes and offerings, even now in the church. We ought to be giving a first fruits of our income. We ought to be giving to God and saying, "God, I'm giving this to you through the church, and I'm doing that in recognition that all of it belongs to you. All of me belongs to you." That's what we're saying when we give. We're saying that we recognize that everything belongs to God. We belong to him completely. We should not be giving a portion to God and saying, "God, this is the portion that belongs to you, and the rest of it belongs to me, and I'll do what I want." Instead, we give and say, "This first fruits offering is a recognition of God's ownership of everything." And when God accepts the part, he sanctifies the whole. So the message that Paul's getting across is that if God accepted Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he will accept the whole batch. So he clarifies on this. Paul uses the grafting of olive branches to make his point here. So look with me at verses 17 through 24. "Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches, but if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief. But you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware, because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you. If you remain in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from your native wild olive tree and against nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The olive tree symbolizes spiritual Israel. The roots represent the patriarchs. God made his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and he will not change that covenant or deny that covenant. Now, although the unbelieving Jews are the branches that have been broken off, this made way for Gentile branches to be grafted in, you and me. That grafting in of Gentiles to the olive tree, whose root is the Jewish patriarchs, goes back to Jesus' words to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said to her, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That's where salvation comes from, by God's design. So in the church, Paul tells us in Galatians, he says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are one in Christ. There's no distinction to be made in the church. When we come together as the church, we simply are believers in Jesus Christ, right? There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no rich or poor, there's no slave or free, no male or female. All of us come together and we say we're all here on the same basis. We were sinners, separated from God, and by God's grace, through faith, we are grafted in to one body, and we belong to Jesus Christ. Actually, as a side note here, that's the beauty of the church. Now, when you have clubs, which, just so we're all clear, the church isn't a club. It's not a country club. This is the body of Christ. That's what we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, is that we are the body of Christ. It's different from clubs, because when you have clubs, you have people coming together on a common interest, and things like status matter, don't they? Because a lot of times with clubs, you've got to be somebody of status or of means in order to join that club to begin with. And things like status matter. But that's what sets us apart as the church, is we come together and the only status that matters is that we are in Christ by grace. And we can embrace one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and lift one another up. And I don't care whether you're rich or you're poor or if you've got a fancy job or no job at all, if you are in Christ, that's what matters. And then we take care of each other, and we love each other, and we build one another up in the faith. Now I have to figure out where I was. Okay, he's making it, so we're all one in Christ, but a distinction is being made here by Paul between natural and wild branches. The olive tree here represents the relationship of Jews and Gentiles in God's plan. The breaking off of branches relates back to the fall and failure and casting away of Israel. These verses are speaking of the two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's not speaking of individual salvation. As he's writing this, he's writing about Jews and Gentiles as a whole as he's writing it. Because if we look at these verses as a matter of individual salvation, then we would have grounds to say, well, you can lose your salvation because he's warning us here of being cut off. You've got verse 21 that says he may not spare you. Or verse 22, otherwise you will be cut off. But these statements are being made to Gentiles as a whole. Gentiles are obligated to Israel because it is through Israel that salvation has been made possible to everyone. In other words, do not be arrogant thinking you deserve this. Israel didn't deserve it either. God chose Abraham by grace and said, I will make a nation from you. Not because you're some fancy guy who deserves this, but because it's my choice, he says. And so he chooses Abraham and he makes a nation from him. And then through that nation comes Jesus to make salvation available to everyone. And we don't deserve it. It's by grace. So he says, don't be arrogant. Gentiles enter into God's plan of salvation by faith and not by any good works or merit that we have earned. There are Gentiles who profess to be Christians and yet they are not true believers. They have heard the truth. In the words of Hebrews 6, they have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, but they have stopped short of truly believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. There are very religious people. We're not called to be religious people. We're called to be people who are in Christ by faith. Denying ourselves, turning away from sin, and following him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks of a great falling away that will happen in the last days. Those who profess to believe and yet were never true believers, they are the ones that will follow after the man of sin. But verse 23 here in Romans 11 tells us that God is able to graft them in again. That is, he's saying the Jews can be grafted in to Jesus Christ again. By what basis? Faith. The same basis that anybody and everybody comes. There is only faith that grafts us in to the root. There is hope for Israel. Why? Because of the roots of the olive tree. God will keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God will break off both Jew and Gentile that remain in unbelief. But no matter how far Israel may stray from God's truth, the roots are always holy. God is still the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He will keep his promises, and that means the olive tree will never perish. So far we've seen four witnesses that have been presented. All are of this world. There's an apostle, Paul, and there's the prophet Elijah. There's the Gentiles, and there are the patriarchs. But Paul saves his best witness for last, and that is God is his final witness. Paul shows that the character and work of God are involved in the future of Israel. So next week, Lord willing, we will examine that final verse, the final verses of chapter 11. We'll see how God has worked to assure that his chosen people will enter into their fullness. Following that portion of chapter 11, we turn to what? Chapter 12, right? But there's a switch now as we go from Romans chapter 11 to Romans chapter 12. Because the way Paul would write his letters, by God's design, Romans is the big one, and then he wrote lots of smaller letters that follow the same pattern. Paul writes the theology first. So that's what we've been in all this time from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11. We've been in the theological portion of Romans. This is where Paul is laying the groundwork, the theological groundwork of our faith for us. And then in chapter 12, he switches to the practical. He deals directly with how we as Christians are to live our everyday lives. So now that we've spent weeks here getting grounded in the theology, we're going to go into the practical. What does this mean? What does all this stuff mean for how we should live our lives? So Lord willing, when we begin that study in 2 weeks, we will look at how we ought to treat our bodies. That'll be the first thing. That's what he starts with in the practical. How do we treat our bodies? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for the truth that is laid out in this book of the Bible for us. We thank you, Lord, for all of these witnesses that we have looked at here in chapter 11 that remind us that you are a God who keeps your promise, that you are faithful. I thank you, Father, that you remain faithful even when we are unfaithful. And as each one of us cries out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, we can cry that out to you, knowing that you hear us and that you answer and that you help our unbelief and that you strengthen our faith. We thank you, Father, that you give us the Lord's Supper, something that strengthens our faith, something that feeds us and nourishes us, something that is visible so that we can see the gospel, something that we can hang on to, that we can taste and touch and be reminded of the reality that Jesus Christ is our food and our drink, that we are sustained by him. We rejoice in that. Father, prepare us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.